All right, take your Bibles, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 18 tonight. And if you've been listening on Wednesday night, the first part is going to be repetitious because I just want to set the scene again. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus had gone into a mountain and he'd preached a sermon that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he'd preached that to his disciples, those his followers. And in that sermon, he spells out for his followers his expectation of how he wants them to live. And you recall, as we were studying the Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned several times that in that message, Jesus raised the bar. He took the law of Moses and said the law of Moses says, thou shalt not kill. I'm going to raise the bar and tell you, thou shalt not hate. In the law of Moses, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, I'm going to raise the bar. He says, thou shalt not lust. And the Sermon on the Mount is a compilation of expectations that Jesus has for his followers on how they are to live. Now, the question that the disciples have, and by the way, the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest ethical body of principles that exist in all of history. I mean, it came from God, and you won't find a greater compilation of how God wants his children to live than in the Sermon on the Mount. But the question for the disciples back in Jesus' day and the question for us today is, how do we do that? How do we live by the expectations that Jesus spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount? We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it with our own intellect. We can't do it in our own ability. The only way that we can hope even try or even come close, however you want to say it, to live by the Sermon on the Mount is do it through the power and the strength and the ability that the Holy Spirit will give us. Yeah, the verse in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, if we'll let the Holy Spirit, if we'll yield to the Holy Spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit, he will help us live the kind of life that Christ spelled out for us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, the two chapters after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus performed 16 miracles, 8 in each chapter. And the purpose of those miracles was to show his disciples then and his disciples now, that the one that spelled out what the expectations are for how we're to live has the power to help us live to those standards, to live to those expectations. So we've looked at four miracles so far. We've looked at the healing of the leper. We've looked at the healing of the centurion's servant. We've looked at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And then we looked at in Capernaum, where the city brought everybody that was possessed by a demon, and then everybody that was sick to Jesus, and Jesus cast out every demon and healed every sickness. That brings us up to verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. I believe that he had healed hundreds, if not thousands, of people on that particular occasion in Capernaum. I mentioned last week, and if you didn't get to hear the Bible study like last week, it would be like Jesus coming into Flint and into Saginaw and every place around, and going into every single hospital, going room to room, and emptying the hospital. I mean, every person, regardless of their condition, regardless of the sickness they had, he would go into every room. That person would leave that room completely healed. And as I mentioned last week in the Bible study, If that happened, news would get out. I mean, the television stations would be there. The newspapers would be there. Social media would be there. And his fame would be spread, over a large area, probably to the world. I mean, if something like that happened, if Jesus came and emptied out every hospital, people would hear about it. Now, they heard about it in his day. There wasn't newspaper, there wasn't television, but they had word of mouth, and it spread quickly. In fact, I believe that Jesus started healing in the early evening and continued most of the night, because as word got out, more and more people came. And when the Bible says everybody was healed, they were all healed, I believe that the Bible, I mean, it says exactly what it means. Every person that was brought to Christ that was demon-possessed, the demon had to leave. And every person that was sick left well. They left 100% cured of whatever sickness they had. So word got out. And so it's not surprising in verse 18 when the Bible says that Jesus saw great multitudes about him. Hey, if we heard something like that going on, I don't know about you, but I'd want to go be close to that person too. I'd want to see it for myself. And so if Jesus came to Flint and did the same thing, emptied out the hospitals, regardless of the virus, I'd be down there. I'd want to be close. I'd want to see what was happening. And so this large group of people were around him. Now, Jesus was tired. We're going to see that in a minute, okay, that he was tired. And so he told his disciples, hey, let's get away from the crowd. And he did this on occasion when he knew that he and his disciples needed rest. He said, let's get away from the crowd. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Maybe there'll be less people there. Maybe we can get some rest. So they headed toward their boat, probably Peter's boat or James and John's dad's boat. But they headed toward a boat that they had. And look at verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now a scribe was an expert in the law, a teacher of the law of Moses. Probably a young man. Bible doesn't say, but my guess is that it was a young man. He was in the crowd. He saw the miracles. Maybe he had seen them all that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 8. Maybe he had followed Jesus when he came down from the mountain, was there when he healed the leper. Maybe he was there when the centurion came. And Jesus said a word, and that centurion servant was healed from a distance. Maybe he was in Capernaum that afternoon and evening when Jesus healed everybody that was sick in the whole town. And so here was a scribe, an expert in the law of Moses, who was in this crowd, having seen the miracles, trying to decide what he was going to do. Am I going to follow this teacher? Am I going to follow this miracle worker? Am I going to follow this Jesus of Nazareth or not? And as he was trying to decide, he saw Jesus and the disciples heading toward the boat. And he said, hey, they're going to leave. If I'm going to decide, I have to decide right now. And so he did. He came out of the crowd, probably fell at Jesus' feet, and said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, in verse 20, it says this, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so, here's a young man that falls at Jesus' feet and said, I'll go with you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. I want to be one of your disciples. And in response to that statement, Jesus said, hey, there's a cost to following me. One of the curses that Jesus bore when he walked on this earth was the curse of poverty. He didn't have a lot. I mean, his needs were met, And again, I think he was an example to us to show us, hey, you don't have to have a lot to have life. I'll meet your needs. He told his disciples, hey, God knows what you need. He'll meet those needs, but you don't have to have a lot to have a good life. But he told this young man, hey, I don't have anywhere to call home. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. I mean, the foxes have dens, they have holes in the rocks, and the birds have nests. There's a cost to following me. It's going to cost you something to follow me. And we don't know what this young man did. But I sort of think that he said, I'm going to follow you anyway. It doesn't matter what the cost is. And I think, and again, this is just my opinion, Daryl's opinion. It's not in the Bible. But I think when the boat cast off that night, there was an extra follower of Christ in that boat. This young scribe that said, I'll go with you wherever you go, regardless of the cost. Look at verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. So here's a young man, a disciple. So he'd already made a decision to follow Christ. But he came to Jesus and said, hey, let me go first bury my father. Now we read that verse and we think, well, his father must have recently died. The family is getting ready to have the funeral. Here's a disciple that just wants a few days off to go bury his dad, and then he'll be back. But if you look at what Jesus said, it implies it's a little bit different than that. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, how can the dead bury the dead? I mean, a dead person can't bury another dead person. He's already dead. What the young man was saying, I want to follow you, but I have a responsibility as my father's son to take care of my father until he dies and then bury him. I don't think this man's father was dead yet. I think he was alive. And the young man was saying, hey, I need to fulfill my responsibility to take care of my dad. Then I will come be your disciple. And what Jesus was saying when he said, let the dead bury their dead, he said, hey, let somebody else take care of your dad. Or let your dad take care of him of himself. And again, Jesus wasn't being unfeeling. He was never unfeeling as he interacted with people. But he was trying to get this man to make a decision. Are you going to put me first? Are you going to put your discipleship? Are you going to put your fellowship of me first? He told his disciples on other occasions, your love for me ought to be so great that the love you have for your family ought to look like hate. And he wasn't saying that they ought to hate their family. He's just saying you ought to love me so much that when people look at how you feel towards your family, there's no comparison. I want to be first in your life. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us how this young man responded. But again, my opinion is that he chose to take care of his father. And so Jesus said, fine. And again, Jesus, family relationships were important to Jesus. And so he said, you go take care of your dad. You go home and take care of your dad. I think this guy made the choice to take care of his family. Now, look at verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, here we come to the fifth miracle. It has nothing to do with healing a sickness or casting out a demon. It shows that Jesus has power over nature, that nature reports to him. And again, he's demonstrating to his disciples, the ones that were there and the ones of us that read it, and saying, I have power. Yes, I spelled out a high standard of how I want you to live, but I have the power, and I will give it to you through the Holy Spirit so that you can live by those standards. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, for he was asleep. Now, this was no ordinary storm. It was a great tempest. The ship was covered with waves. In other words, the waves were so high that they were crashing into the ship, filling up the ship. Now, I believe, again, that this was an attack of Satan. I believe this was another attack of Satan trying to destroy Christ before he could get to the cross. But notice, Jesus was asleep, which shows us that he was tired. He was wore out. He could sleep in the middle of a storm. I've been on airplanes when they were shaking. I have my hands dug into the handles next to the seat. There's a guy over there next to me just sawing logs. I thought to myself, how can this guy sleep at a time like this? Well, that's how the disciples felt. I mean, Jesus was asleep. He wasn't worried about anything. But his disciples, they were worried because it says in verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They went to Jesus and they woke him up. And they said, Lord, you got to save us. We're going to die. I mean, we're going to drown in this storm. You've got to do something. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So Jesus woke up. He rebuked the disciples. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? Don't you remember the miracles? I mean, don't you remember the leper? Don't you remember the centurion servant? Peter, don't you remember your mother-in-law, the fever? Don't you remember all those people that came in Capernaum, that every demon was cast out and every sickness was healed? Don't you remember that? Don't you realize that I am omnipotent? I can do anything? Why are you afraid? What are you worried about? It reminds me of another time that Jesus and his disciples were in a ship. And he had recently fed the 5,000 plus the women and the children by breaking some fish and bread. And he had recently fed another 4,000 plus the women and the children by breaking bread and fish. And the disciples were in the boat on the occasion I'm talking about. And they were worried because they didn't bring any bread. They didn't bring anything to eat. And Jesus said, what are you guys worried about? Don't you remember? I mean, how many baskets did we take up when we fed the 5,000? Oh, they said 12. We had 12 baskets of leftovers, and everybody had enough to eat. How many baskets did we take up when we fed the 4,000? Well, we took up 7, and everybody had all they wanted to eat. What are you worried about? And he's saying the same thing here. What are you worried about? Why are you worried about this little storm? I mean, I can do anything. Don't you realize that yet? I'm all powerful. Don't you realize that? Oh, ye of little faith. Now, compare the faith that the disciples had to the leper who came and said, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. I know you can do it. Compare their faith to the centurion. He said, hey, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy, Jesus, for you to come into my house. I know what authority is. I believe that you have authority over sickness. You don't have to be near my servant. Just say the word, and the sickness will go away. What about the faith that those in Capernaum had? That brought every person that was demon-possessed, brought every person that was sick with the expectation that Jesus could heal them. I mean, disciples, where is your faith? O ye of little faith. They saw. They had been in the presence of the one who had worked all those miracles, and yet they were afraid they were going to drown. So Jesus gets up. He rebukes the wind and the seas. Okay? That word rebuked there means muzzled. So he put a muzzle on the wind. He put a muzzle on the waves. And the Bible says there was a great calm. A great calm. Not a normal calm, but a great calm. There was not one little ripple in the lake. It was like a sea of glass. There was not even the hint of a breeze. It was perfectly still. And Jesus said, hey, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Why are you afraid? I have power over leprosy. I have power over the palsy. I have power over fever. I have power over demons. I have power over all sickness. And I even have power over the winds and the waves. I have power over nature. Why are you afraid? Now, we could ask ourselves the same question tonight if we're fearful about what's going on in the world. Why are we afraid? We have a God that has not changed, that is still omnipotent, as Brother Bill prayed a moment ago, is still in charge. There's nothing that's going to happen that he does not want to happen. I'm not saying he caused this, but he allowed it. He has a purpose for it. And he's going to work it out to his glory and to his purpose. We have a God that's omnipotent, that can do anything, that can do the impossible. Why should we be afraid? We should not. We should not. And again, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And they were learning. There was going to come a day when the storms of persecution would wash over their lives. And there's no record of them saying, crying out to God, carest thou not that we perish? But rather they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's what we need to do in this time. We don't need to be afraid. Doesn't matter how the world threatens. We need to pray, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. Because the word of God is, like we talked about, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We'll finish with verse 27 tonight. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? They marveled. They were amazed. I mean, even nature was under his control. And so the one that set the expectations, the one that set the standards, can give us the power to live that kind of life, can give us the power to be the kind of follower, the kind of disciple that Jesus wants us to be. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. Thank you for being here. The men will be praying back in the gym so we can keep our 6 feet. And ladies, if you would like to pray, you can pray right here in the auditorium and keep your social distance.